Let me read from Mark 8, verse 38, and we'll read on to chapter 9 and verse 9. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We continue in our reflection on Mark 8. And the topic for this morning is the transfiguration. The transfiguration. It's one of the most dramatic events in Scripture, ranking only after the crucifixion and the resurrection. It came immediately after his announcement of the cross and of the way of discipleship. And you will recall that he announced the fact that he would go to the cross not long after his disciples had confessed him as the Christ. For some time before then, they could see that there was something great about Jesus, something special about Jesus, something supernatural about Jesus, but it did not occur to him, to them, that he was the Christ, the promised Messiah. But before long, it became clear. And Peter, speaking on behalf of the other disciples, confessed, "You are the Christ." And then the Christ went on to tell them that he would suffer, something they could not relate to. How can the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, the one who would free them from their colonizers, suffer? How can a king suffer? How can a king die? They could not bring themselves to understanding that or even accepting it. To make matters worse, he didn't just announce that he has to suffer, he has to die to bring about salvation. He went on to declare that if any one of them should follow him, They should deny themselves and carry their cross. Things were getting worse. Well, you are supposed to deliver us so we can be free and enjoy our lives. But now you are saying you will deliver us only to have us deny ourselves, carry our crosses, and follow you? Is this the kind of religion you represent? They needed help. They'd come to understand something. They'd come to see something. They needed to understand some more. Now, Jesus knew that the transfiguration was approaching. He announced it at least 6 days before it took place. And he said, even as he announced it, in verse 1, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, some people interpret that to mean that Jesus Christ will come back a second time even before the apostles die. That's how some people interpret it. But he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the transfiguration, which was soon to happen. So what does he do next? He leads the 12 to the foot of Mount Hermon so they could prepare for the transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John away from the other apostles. And while they were there with him at the mountain, they witnessed this phenomena called the transfiguration. This is what I want to draw your attention to. And I want to suggest that the transfiguration was yet another way by the Lord Jesus Christ to help them understand who he was, and especially to prepare them for the suffering that he was soon to endure and the suffering that they would go on to endure because of him. But what was the transfiguration? How did the apostles respond to it? And why was it displayed to them? Those are the questions I would like us to answer together this morning. Let's begin with what the transfiguration was. The word translated transfiguration, and you'll find it here in verse 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was, there is the word, transfigured before them. Now, that's a word you will easily recognize because in the Greek, it is the word metamorphose. That's the word from which we derive the English word metamorphosis. You are familiar with that from your science. That's the Greek word translated figuration, transfiguration here. And that word is further derived from the Latin root trans, which means across, and figura, which means form. So metamorphose and transfiguration both mean and signify a change of form or a change of appearance. Note that this is what happened to Jesus in this event known as the Transfiguration. His appearance changed and became glorious. Note, first of all, that he was changed in his body. He was changed in his body. When it says he was transfigured before him, before them, something happened to his body. At this moment in time, or at least up to that moment in time, his body was a body of humiliation. He had no beauty or majesty to attract men to him. In a very short time, he would suffer and he would even die. His body was a mortal body, just like your body, and just like my body, except there was no sin in it. But at the transfiguration, there appeared to be a change of form, a change of appearance. Mark 9 verse 2 simply says he was transfigured, or if you like, he was metamorphosed. He was metamorphosed before them. In Mark chapter 17 and verse 2, which is the parallel passage to this one, Matthew says his face shone like the sun. It shone like the sun. Doesn't leave us to our imagination, because we see the sun every day. And when you look upon the sun, you see a brightness. You see a blinding brilliance. The face of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, shone like that. Like the sun, the light that was coming forth from there might have been blindingly brilliant. The apostles couldn't look into it for any length of time. He was changed in his body. But note, secondly, that he was also changed in his clothes. This is how Mark puts it in verse 3. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Matthew 17, verse 7 says, his clothes became white as light. Mark says his clothes became white as snow. Matthew says it became white as light. Now, what is likely to have happened is that that light shone not just from his face, but from the whole of his body, making his clothes appear white. The language is similar to one used in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 to 16, to describe the glorious appearance of Jesus Christ. John says his face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. This is the same light from the face of Christ that shone on Jesus. You recall in Acts chapter 9, Saul had been on a mission to go and exterminate the church through his persecuting tendencies. And as he headed there, the Lord met him. The Lord stopped him in his tracks. And how did the Lord appear to him? There was a light. And the light was brighter than the sun. Paul couldn't look into that and remain normal. He was blinded. He was thrown to the ground. And then the voice sounded forth from there. That light had an effect upon his clothes. The body shone, the clothes shone, looking white as snow, looking like light. Now, the point being underlined here is that Jesus, albeit for a brief moment, appeared in glory even before his official glorification. Jesus would officially be glorified after his resurrection. But before that comes, he is glorified for a moment. From time to time, in his experience with the apostles, he would reveal something of his glory, especially when he was performing miracles. Whenever he did it, they wondered, who is this man? Who is this man? They were seeing something special, something supernatural, but it did not occur to him. To them, that what they were seeing was the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, they eventually saw it in Mark chapter 8 when they confessed to the fact that he was the Christ. But it is still not as clear as it should be. So the Lord gives them a heightened experience, a heightened view of his glory. So he appeared in glory. Jesus gives them a purview of his coming glory. In other words, what he announced in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." What he announces there in verse 38, he gives them a purview of it when he is transfigured in chapter 9. So the question is, what glory of Christ was being displayed at this moment? In other words, what is it that was shining? They saw something shining. They saw something white, like snow. It was the glory of his divine nature. John chapter 1 and verse 14. This is how John reports it. "The Word became flesh." And then he adds, "And we saw his glory." Well, this is the point at which they see it, perhaps more clearer than they ever had. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, reports this experience in these words. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was the glory of his divine nature as the Son of God. This glory had been kept veiled most of the time. From time to time, he would reveal a little of it. But it wasn't always obvious, at least not this obvious to the disciples. Here now, he gives them something of his unveiled glory. He had them see something of his holiness and purity. He had them see something of his eternity, something of the fact that he is lifted above time. Have you noted that he is speaking to Elijah and Moses? Moses died 1,451 years before this time. Elijah was translated into heaven about 896 years before that time. But here they are together. Time is insignificant here. The Lord has been lifted above time. And in fellowship with Moses and Elijah. To use the language of Peter, what is being revealed here is the majesty of Christ, the power of Christ, the glory of Christ. Glory is sometimes used to designate the sum total of the attributes of Christ, the attributes of God. So when it says the glory of God, it's pointing to the sum total of his attributes. But sometimes it's just a reference to some of the attributes of God. All of it is his glory, his majesty, his greatness, his power. And he gives them a purview of that. Yes, there is a time in the future when that will be revealed to the fullest extent possible for glorified people to see. But now here, they have a purview of that. They have something of a sight of it. And the Lord gives them that privilege. So this is a revelation of the Son of God. And there are two collaborating witnesses to this fact. The first collaborating witness come in the form of Elijah and Moses. In verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Why Elijah and why Moses? Well, these are representative figures. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. The Old Testament had been divided into the law
and the prophets.
Both the law and the prophets pointed to Christ. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew and chapter 24. He says, the law and the prophets, they speak of me. Moses spoke about Christ who would come. Elijah and the other prophets spoke about the Christ who would come. Now here in this vision, both Moses and Elijah appear with Christ. And they seem to be saying, this is the one we pointed you to. This is the one we spoke about in the Old Testament. This is the Messiah we spoke about. This is he. He would go on to suffer. This is he. In Luke chapter 9, verse 30 to 31, Luke tells us a little bit about what Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about. And he suggests that they were talking about what he would go on to suffer in Jerusalem. Right now, he is on a journey to Calvary, to suffering. In about 6 months' time after this, he would be killed. And Luke suggests that this is what they were talking about. But they didn't linger on in the vision. They disappeared shortly after. They disappeared. Suddenly, they said, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So Moses and Elijah testified to who Jesus was. And here they are saying, this is what we were saying. This is the man we were pointing to. This is he. But another witness was the voice from heaven. The voice from heaven. We read about that in verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He shows his glory. Moses and Elijah testify to it. And a voice from heaven. It's the voice of the Father, God the Father. He testifies to it. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Well, that is what the transfiguration was. Let's come in the second place and observe how the apostles responded to the display of the transfiguration. First, we see that they were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. In verse 6, reading it with verse 5, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, this is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because, we read in verse 6, he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. He did not know what to say. He was in a sense in awe at what he was seeing. He had never seen such a thing before. Did you know what? Greatly afraid. The second thing in terms of the response, and Peter is speaking for the others, they wanted to stay and remain in that place. Let us stay here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus, and the other for Elijah, and still another for Moses. Let us stay here. Now, Peter hadn't gotten the point. Can you get the glory he just saw and put it in a tabernacle? Peter hadn't gotten the point yet. Peter hadn't gotten the point. He hadn't seen that a tabernacle would be beneath the greatness and dignity of this high being whose glory he had just seen. He missed the point and wants to stay on the mountain. Another interesting point we need to note there is that Jesus might have revealed his glory here, but he was on his way to Calvary. And those who would follow him must deny themselves and carry the cross. But Peter wanted to stay there. It is good for us to be here. Let us stay here. I'll come back to this point in a moment. But let's hurry on and also note why the transfiguration was displayed to the apostles at this moment in time. I already hinted at an answer to that question, but let me share three reasons why. First, it was displayed to teach the disciples that though Jesus was lowly and poor in appearance now, he would soon be at the mercy of cruel men who would subject him to all manner of suffering and eventually kill him. He himself had already indicated to the disciples that this is what would happen to him. So even though their Lord was lowly and poor in appearance, he would one day appear in such royal majesty as the Son of God. He may appear lowly, perhaps even powerless now, but he had a glory about him, a true glory, and the full bloom of that glory will be displayed at his second appearing. And he won't appear alone. He will appear with the saints, Elijah and Moses, were samples of those saints that Jesus would appear with when he comes in his glory. And they would all one day be clothed with glory and honor. So they mustn't be deceived by what they were seeing. They mustn't be discouraged by the fact that their king, their Messiah, was lowly and he would go on to suffer. He is the glorious God. And he will appear in his glory with his saints, and they would constitute a part of that company. Secondly, it was displayed to encourage his disciples, who might have been intimidated by Jesus' requirement for them to deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow him. That's quite intimidating, isn't it? When people are called to come to Christ, to deny themselves, to carry their cross, they shrink at the idea. They tremble at the idea. Following Christ means denying ourselves and carrying our crosses. This is too hard. This is too difficult. This is too uncomfortable. We live in a technological age, don't we? Why couldn't you design something that would just require that we press a button and all is well? Why should we go through such suffering and discomfort? That they must have been thinking in a similar kind of way. And Jesus gives them this vision of the transfiguration to encourage them. He has them see the kingdom of God, the glory of that kingdom, before it comes in its full bloom, to show them that their work, their discipleship was not for nothing. They would be rewarded. They would see and experience the glory of God, the glory which Christ and his people shall have at his second coming is theirs. And he is showing them something of that before the time to encourage them. This is exactly what Jesus does when he gives John the revelation, the last book of the Bible. It was intended to encourage people who were suffering. They were going through persecution. And he opens before them. He removes the veil before them of people who had suffered in a similar way. They are now in glory. They are ruling with Christ. He gives them that vision to encourage them. This is what Jesus is doing. He gives them a vision of his glory to encourage them in a moment when they might have been feeling overwhelmed by the idea of denying themselves and especially carrying the cross. Thirdly, it was displayed to strengthen the apostles' faith in anticipation of the passion of Christ. In a short while from this moment, Christ would be arrested and he would suffer. He would be taken to the cross and eventually he would die. Yes, he would conquer death, he would conquer sin, he would rise. But before that, he must suffer much, he must die. What would become of his friends? The apostles? What would become of Peter? What would become of Judas? What would become of all the others? This would be a very difficult time for them. Perhaps the most difficult time in their Christian experience. They didn't want to hear about the cross. But they must know. They didn't want to hear about Jesus' suffering. But they must hear. And they needed to be prepared for it. He gives them a view of his glory. So that even if he suffers, they would know that he is still God. He is still Messiah. He will conquer. He will come in his glory. He will take them with him so they may be where he is as well. That is why. Let me conclude. I think the message we ought to get from this is that first, we are being called to deny ourselves, to carry the cross, and to follow Jesus, to follow him in his steps, to follow him in his suffering, sometimes to follow him in his death, to be believers, to know Christ, to be his disciples, sometimes demands that we pay such a cost. That is the first thing. The second is this. When we sometimes feel the burden of serving the Lord, and I say burden not because we don't want to serve the Lord, but because we find it difficult to serve the Lord. We want to serve him, and it's difficult. We want to serve him, and it's hard going. We want to serve him, and sometimes it demands so much on us. When we feel the burden of serving the Lord, we need a sight of glory. A sight of glory. When we carry on perpetually in the service of the Lord, and sometimes the going is tough, and there is no sight of glory, we get to that point where it feels like we were laboring for nothing. What is there to gain in this? Is it worth it? A sight of glory can change all that. A sight of glory can cheer us up. A sight of glory can quicken us. A sight of glory can encourage us. We therefore need, even as we serve the Lord, even when we are carrying our cross, we need to pray like Moses. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. I can see your suffering. I can feel your suffering. The going is tough. The service is hard. I'm despairing. Show me your glory. And the Lord may be pleased, just as he did for Moses, to say to you, no man can see me and live, but I'll show you my back. And so he passed, showing Moses his back. And when Moses looked, he could see the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God. He could see the kindness of God. He could feel God hugging him. That sense of being loved, of being cared for, cheered him, lifted him, and gave him strength.
to God.
Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need that. The problem often is that it is not the glory of the Lord we seek. We seek the glory of the world. We seek the pleasure of the world. Instead of going into the Lord's presence, being still and seeking Him and praying and asking for His glory, we fill our souls with the world to help us forget the difficulties we sometimes must face as we serve the Lord. The world will not empower us. The world will not encourage us. When we plunge ourselves in its glory, it only makes us weak. We need to see the glory of the Lord. How much of that have you experienced recently? You had a burden. You had a desire upon your heart to see the Lord, to know the Lord. And so you decided that you would commit yourself to prayer, to much prayer. You will not allow the world to interfere. You will pray. You will seek the Lord. You will want to pursue the Son of God. And you pray, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And He comes through and gives you a glimpse of His majesty. That's what you need today. That's what you need now. Go and pursue that. And it will give you power. It will encourage you to go on. And because of what you would have seen, the sense you would have had, when the Lord Himself says to you, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him," it will not be a problem for you, regardless of what is obtaining, regardless of the challenges you may be facing, the persecution, the temptations, doesn't matter. When He says, hear Him, you will hear Him. You will follow Him. And may it be so. Amen.